This morning's Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfilment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Well, good morning. Thank you for your welcome here today. It's good to be back with you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is George Hawkins. I'm one of the ministers at Big Church at Salthouse Lane congregation, and it's really good to be able to come and share God's word with you. I wonder if you know that in this coming week, we're coming up to what's supposed to be the happiest day of the year. I first preached on Ephesians 1 when it was actually supposed to be the most miserable day of the year, Blue Monday, back in January. Now, apparently the same researcher who did the work to find out that Blue Monday, that January and Monday is the worst day of the year, did research to find out the happiest day, and it occurs around the kind of summer solstice, so around the 21st of June. Now, that's all according to Wikipedia this week, so you can kind of take it with a pinch of salt if you like. But I can see that it might well be the case this week. If the sun shines, if England get the right result against Uruguay, it could be a really happy week. I can see a few sad faces, a few tired faces from last night. Well, in the week when it might be the happiest, the thing I want to talk about this morning is about feeling down, about feeling low. Ironic, I know, but that's what I want to look at today. Maybe after last night, that's not so bad. But I want to do that because some of you really feel like you don't want to be here today. Some of you dragged yourself along. Some of you are feeling fed up. Life's a disappointment. Work is stressful. Things are busy. People are winding you up. Circumstances are pressing in, and really it feels a bit like hard work. You're just a bit fed up with it all. One writer said that most men live lives of quiet desperation. And maybe for you, that's a bit how you feel today. To cap it all, your relationship with God feels like a bit of an all-time low. So being a Christian for you, well, that was great a few years ago. That was really good, but you were excited then. You were passionate about reaching others for Christ. You felt like you were learning fresh things every day. God was real. But now if you're honest, if you're really honest with yourself or others, it just seems so mundane. Christianity seems tedious, ordinary life. Christian life just feels like a bit of a grind. We feel like there's kind of no change. It's the same old, same old. Same old sins, same old struggles, just not much progress. And to be honest, if we're bored with our lack of progress, then surely God must be. And then he just feels so distant, doesn't he, at times? God feels distant, he feels far away. We keep reading, we keep praying, we do our Bible notes, but it's just like God has lost interest in us, like he wants nothing to do with us. And if you're honest, you start to wonder if it's really worth keep going. Well, Paul writes for us the book of Ephesians that we're going to look at over the next few weeks because he just knows about the strains and the stresses of life. He knows that often we look at the circumstances, the things that are happening, and just feel sad, just feel down. And so Paul gives us the book of Ephesians to say, look, that is not the whole story. You were told by your teachers the gospel is good news. It really is good news. And so he wants us to not just look at ourselves and not only look at our situations, but to see again what God is doing in this world and doing in us. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher of the last century. His sermons on the book of Ephesians got published in a series of books. And in his first book, he writes, "Are you a miserable, unhappy Christian feeling that the fight is too much for you? Are you on the point of giving up and giving in?" Lloyd-Jones says we need to realise what we are and who we are, what God has done in Christ, and the way that he's blessed us. And really, that's what Ephesians is all about. It's about what God is doing. We're going to open up the first couple of chapters over the next few weeks. You see, we're going to see in Ephesians that the gospel is about God's work to bring everything together under the headship of Christ, under the rule of Christ. It's about God's desire to create a whole new united humanity through his grace and for his glory. And Paul's going to show us that the beautiful news of the gospel is bigger and greater than we think, and that you and I are part of that. So this morning, if you're feeling miserable and unhappy, feeling fed up, feeling like being a Christian just makes very little difference to your life, then Paul wants to pour over words of encouragement to us, particularly in this opening section from Ephesians. Now, Lloyd-Jones took 26 sermons to get through verses 1 to 14. We're going to do that, so we're going to be here till about Friday. We've got 26 minutes to look at these verses, so just a taster of what the verses hope, what these verses hold. But I do hope you'll begin to fall in love with this book as we look at it together. I want to give you four reasons to cheer up this morning. The first reason is this: cheer up because God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are working together to save you. Have a look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." This verse is really the kind of key statement of this whole section. He unpacks it then for the rest of the 11 verses. From verses 3 to 14 in Paul's original Greek, this is just one long sentence. And the first thing for us to see, the first encouragement for us to take away, is that God the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, are working together to bless us with all that we need. So see that in verse 3. Firstly, there's the Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the Son. It is every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. And then there's the Spirit as well. So our text says every spiritual blessing. That means the blessings belonging to the Spirit, the blessings that flow to us through God's Spirit. And that really comes through in the whole of this section, that it is the Father, Son, and Spirit working together. So look at the Father's activity. He's the initiator here. He's the subject of almost all the verbs as we work our way through. So in verse 4, it is the Father who chose. In verse 5, the Father who predestines. In verse 6, it's the Father who gives his grace. In verse 7, he is the one who lavishes that grace. It's the Father who works in accordance with his pleasure and will. It is the Father who is active. And then the Son. Everything comes to us through Christ. Christ gets a mention either by name or title or is referred to in some way 15 times in just these opening 14 verses. Paul can't even open up the letter in his greeting without mentioning Christ three times in verse 1 to 2. We're going to see in a few weeks' time that union with Christ, being connected to him, is central. And then it's Jesus' blood that we're redeemed by. And then there's the Spirit as well. Father, Son, and Spirit working together. Paul writes about the experience they had, verse 13, of believing and then receiving the Spirit as a deposit. Verse 11 to 14 seem to speak about the way that salvation comes to bear in their lives. So it's God the Spirit who takes the blessings planned by God the Father and purchased by God the Son, and he brings them into the lives of the Ephesians and into our lives too. So why is that an encouragement for us today? Why does it matter that Father, Son, and Spirit are working together to give us every spiritual blessing? I used to work in the insurance business. I used to work in a team that was responsible for pricing products. And I was once told early on in my career that when you worked in insurance, everything hung on the balance between the relationship between the sales director and the finance director. Now, I didn't report to either of them directly, but both of them thought that they were my ultimate boss. One of them wanted me to price products really competitively so that they would sell, and one of them wanted me to price things so that they would make a profit. And sometimes you could make those two things work together, but a lot of the time you couldn't. And I remember one day getting a particularly sharp email from the sales director reminding me that he was the boss when I pointed out a few things the finance director needed to have covered off. You see, at times there was conflict, there was lack of consistency, and it was never fun being in the middle of that. But there's no conflict at the centre of absolute power. There's no tussle within the Trinity today about whether you or I should be the recipients of spiritual blessings. The Father plans, the Son achieves, the Spirit applies, and they're all working together. They're absolutely of one mind about what should take place. And if they are working together to give you and I every spiritual blessing, to give us everything we need, why on earth this morning do we think that we can kind of derail that purpose and mess it up? But that's kind of what we get into our heads, isn't it? That God is working really hard to save me, and my sin keeps messing it up. My failures keep stuffing up the plan. My circumstances mean God can't really work in my life. As if the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working together are no match for me and my little actions. You see, verse 3 to 14, Paul's opening gambit in this letter is all about God. It's all about what God does. And that's where we go wrong, because we think it's all down to us. We think it's all about us. And of course we have responsibilities. Of course we're to live responding to the gospel. But when we get preoccupied with ourselves, when we turn inward, that's when we get down and discouraged. Think about even the way that Paul sets out Ephesians. It's three chapters of what God has done before the three chapters of what God expects of us. It is calling before conduct. God first, then our response. That's always God's way. You and I get discouraged when we think it rests on you and me, but Paul says it's first about what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. So cheer up, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are working together. But secondly, cheer up, because you are part of something enormous. I wonder if you can remember those dim and distant days before the box set and before Netflix. I'm old enough to remember the days before DVD, before video even. And back in those days, the only chance you'd get to watch a really great film you'd missed at the cinema was 3:15 on Christmas Day after the Queen's speech. You'd get your Christmas radio times back in October or something, and you'd flick it open, and you'd look to see what was on Christmas Day after you'd listened to the Queen and done your kind of traditional, respectful bit. What were you going to be able to watch on Christmas Day afternoon? And it would always be a film that had made it big at the box office. And if Ephesians was a film, it would be a Hollywood blockbuster. It would have no expense spared, massive budget, cast of stars. Ephesians, you see, is on a big scale. It tells us about a cosmic Christ, a Jesus who has all things united under him. Take a look down at verse 10. Let me read from verse 9. That God is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Here's the plan, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I think verse 9 and 10 are really the heart of the letter. And God says here, he is doing something massive, something epic, as my kids would say. You see, Christianity is not just the rescue of individuals, but it is the creation of a whole new humanity. the uniting together of an alienated humanity, reconciling people to God, yes, but also people to one another. And that is all part of God's master plan. You see, he's not like a CEO or a director who develops a strategy and it changes year after year. Some of you have worked in that kind of situation where strategic plans change constantly. One year, let's focus on this. And then next year, well, stop doing that. Let's do this instead. Changing requirements, changing standards. You never really know where you're at. Maybe Michael Gove is the master of the changing standards. But God knows exactly what he's doing, and he's never deviated from his purpose. He's got a plan. Verse 5. He acts in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And verse 11, again he acts according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You see, we're part of something significant, massive, and God knows where he's headed. He's got the blueprints, and he never needs to change them. We want to be part of where the action is, don't we? We want to be involved in something that matters. And if we're in Christ today, if we're Christians, then we're at the center of the most significant thing that has happened throughout history and beyond. Now, it might not get the headlines of the BBC today, and it might not make Yahoo homepage, but it is headline news on the screens in heaven. It fills the Twitter feed in heaven. What is happening with the church? God's new humanity, you and I, are at the center of what God is doing. This is not some kind of small project that God the Father has contracted out to Jesus to just let him get on with it. All the energy and focus and the passion of the triune God is focused on this. Verse 3 says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You see, God doesn't view us as an unwelcome distraction today. He doesn't look down at Beeston and Rylands Community Church and think, well, I've just got more important things to worry about. No, his full resources, everything at his disposal, the full weight of heaven is at work to make you and I holy and blameless, as verse 4 says. The church is just his top priority. His vision statement is a new humanity united under Christ. And so away with the lie that God's just kind of lost interest in us. And away with the lie that God feels distant this morning because, well, he's just stopped working in your life. And away with the lie that God is one day just going to see you as you are and put you on the scrap heap. Christian, you're at the center of his purpose, whatever the circumstances appear to say. I want to say thirdly, a third reason to cheer up is that you are part of something eternal. You're part of something eternal. Have you ever had a kind of passionate new hobby that lasted for a while and then you just gave it up? You know, you remember those days when you were so keen to learn how to roller skate. You remember those days? You went out, you bought those great pair of blades and you kind of staggered up and down the path a few times and now they're just kind of sat in the cupboard under the stairs. You only ended up wearing them once or twice. That's not a biographical statement, by the way. That's just a made-up example. Ask Dave about roller skating later. We start books, don't we, and never finish them. I've tried Great Expectations by Dickens at least 3 times, and I just can't press through to the end. And I think we wonder if God is the same. He started something in us. But then it all got too hard. Our sin just kept on coming. It was kind of all right in the early days when we first believed, but surely now we should be further on. Like, we think it, God must think it. We're disappointed, surely he's disappointed. And like a pair of unused roller skates, we feel he's just kind of quietly placed us back in the cupboard, hoping that we don't notice he's not really very interested anymore. Or like an unfinished novel, he just got bored with us and put us back on the shelf. Paul wants us to know here that God is in this for the long term, at work in our past, our present, and our future. So it's rooted in the past. Take a look at verse 4 and 5. God's work is rooted in the past. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. You see, before God created, before time began, God chose us in Christ. He set his love on us. He determined that our destiny was to be adopted and be part of his family. From all eternity, he's wanted us to be holy and blameless. And I know the doctrine of predestination or election is a difficult one, and it raises lots of questions. But the one thing I really want you to see this morning is that Paul doesn't raise it as a problematic truth. He raises it as something to praise God for. And he raises it as something, as a deep source of assurance and confidence for us. And that's what it should be, because in his love, God did this. You see, God didn't begin working in you when you were age 23, when you first came to Christ. He didn't even start working for you back when you were first born. You've been on his heart and you've been in his mind from right before he made the stars. I heard about a Christian tell a story. He used to imagine that there was a kind of big queue getting into heaven, this long queue of people. And as each person approached the gate, this guy thought that each of them was kind of remembering all the good things they'd done, and then they would be let into heaven. But he came to realize the picture was very different to that. He came to realize that as each believer approached the gate, Christ was there. And he would put his arm around the shoulder and he would say to all the angels gathered round, "Me and George, we go way back. We go way back. And today, Christian, you and God, you go way back." He's always had it in his plan to make you part of his family and to make you perfect. And God doesn't change. We've been singing about that this morning. Not in his character or his plans for you. So, miserable Christian, weighed down, doubting that God is active in your life. No, God's been active from way back. You've been chosen and loved and adopted from eternity. But it's not just rooted in the past, it's revealed in the present. Take a look at verse 7 and 8. We read there that in him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. There's a lot of deep theological words there. Redemption, forgiveness of sins. But the key thing is that God's plan was realized in time. You see, he sent his son to die, to have his blood violently taken so that we might be forgiven. And how many times did Jesus shed his blood? Just the once. Once for every sin. When we sin again, same old, same old, when does God run out of patience? When does God say, enough's enough? I was talking to my kids some time ago about what Paul says in verse 2, and we were talking about grace, and I asked Harry, who's 9, I said to Harry, if we sin, can we go back to God for forgiveness? He said, yes, Dad, we can do that. What about if we've sinned loads and loads of times the same way? And Harry said, Dad, there's never a last time. There's never a last time. And he's right. Christian, there's never a last time. That is what grace means. Never a last time. God is not giving up on you. Look at this verse. How do we get redemption? How do we get forgiveness? It's in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I was listening to a preacher speaking about this word lavish in verse 8. And he said this word lavish is just, it's just over the top. It's just way too much. It's out of control. It is a ridiculous amount. And that is God's grace to us this morning. He has lavished it and it keeps on coming. It's out of his riches. And so God doesn't regret saving you this morning. He's not having second thoughts about you. Most of us think God is disappointed in us, that he's kind of rolling his eyes at us, shaking his head, just fed up with our constant sinning. But he knew all that. He knew all that before he saved you and before he worked in you. He knew your sins. He knew your cold hearts. He knew your indifference this morning. He knew all that, and still Jesus came for you. He's still lavishing grace on you. There is never a last time. And if he's lavishing grace, if it's out of his riches, it's never going to dry up. It's not running out. You're never going to go to him. And he just says, enough's enough. He's never going to say to you, you can pay for that sin yourself. Because it's grace. It's not down to you. It's not down to whether you deserve it or not. It's down to the fact he's a God of grace who can't help lavishing grace upon you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That the grace of God is always, always deeper than your sin. Always deeper than your sin. There is never a last time. So you can cheer up this morning, sinner, and smile, because that's the gospel. That's the good news. Rooted in the past, revealed in the present, and also realized in the future. You see, there's a future work still to come. Verse 13 and 14. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You see, this redemption here in verse 14 is future. This is when we come into our inheritance, when the disappointment and the gloom and the sadness is over. Why in January do all the holiday adverts kick in at that point? Well, it's because all the good stuff of Christmas lies behind, and we just need something to look forward to get us through those dark and miserable wet days in February. We need a future hope to keep going in this life. We do get weary of the struggle, and that's true in our Christian lives. We get tired of always battling the world and the flesh and the devil. And Paul says here, we won't always struggle. One day wrestling and fighting will be over. And in the meantime, Paul wants us to be sustained by knowing that a brighter future lies ahead. That one day we will be holy and blameless and inheritors of the kingdom. Now we have a little foretaste, just a foretaste. The Spirit lives in us. He's a deposit. He's a guarantee. He's a down payment. God has set his stamp upon us by coming to live in us. The Spirit is his mark of ownership upon our lives. And so God says to us, this one is mine. They belong to me. I'm not letting them go. I might seem to withdraw from time to time. It might seem as if I'm no longer around. You might wish I'd make myself clearer. But I haven't stopped saving you. I haven't stopped loving you. One day maybe we'll know why he seemed to be so hard to find, why at times he seemed so distant, but the explanation will not be that he ever stopped loving us or pulling for us. He set his Spirit in us, and so he's going nowhere, whether you sense him or not. You are his. He's just not letting you go. I want to end by one final reason to cheer up, one final thing. Cheer up and start praising God. I want to highlight one more thing. Because Paul has been telling us about all these things to encourage us, yes, but not just so that we can leave today encouraged. That is part of it. But he wants to turn our morbid introspection. He wants to turn us from despair to be a people who praise God. So don't miss the fact that this verse 3 begins with the word praise. In fact, it's the word bless in the original. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, so we bless him. We praise him. You see, verse 3 to 14 is Paul singing for joy. This is Paul singing. This is doctrine set to music. And so it should be, because God acts in love and grace and power for our good, but also for his glory. There's a repeating phrase that we've skipped over so far. You can see it there in verse 6. He has done all this to the praise of his glorious grace. And he has done all this, verse 12, so that we might be for the praise of his glory. And he's done all this, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And so the gospel this morning, the good news is God-centered. It's about his glory. And as God longs for you to leave this morning with a renewed sense of the blessings that you have in Christ, he wants you to complete those blessings by praising and adoring and delighting in him. That's fitting, that's right, that's appropriate, because God deserves all the focus and all the praise and all the attention. You see, even when we're feeling down, and even when we're feeling despondent, when we're feeling blue, even then we can know the joy of rejoicing in the God who lavished his love and his grace and his kindness on us. Rejoicing no matter what the circumstances, rejoicing no matter what lies ahead this week. Whatever you're fearing, whatever you're dreading, rejoicing however things look, because God has done and God is doing and God will continue to do just marvelous things for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Why don't you respond individually in prayer, and then I'll lead us in a few moments. Our God, we spend so much time looking at ourselves and our circumstances and living in the midst of a broken world with broken hearts. We recognize how often we're prone to despair, to lose heart, to need encouragement. And we thank you that the gospel and the work that you have done to rescue us, the work of the past, the present, and the future, draws us again to know that you've not finished with us yet. And so we thank you this morning that we can turn our hearts to you again and praise you, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for blessing us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Father, sink those spiritual blessings deep into us. We don't need to pray for fresh spiritual blessing because we have it all in Christ, but we so need our eyes to be open to what we have. And we pray that you would do that in us so that we might be to your praise and glory ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.